that I have been strong about, and you've probably heard me say more than once that one of the weakest links in our pursuit of spiritual maturity is the amount of time we spend in intimate fellowship with the Lord in prayer. Our prayer life, whether you call it your quiet time, your devotions, or your devoted time, no matter what the name, we probably would all be willing to confess we don't do enough of it. I think one of the reasons, or some of the reasons, that it gets worse, seems, with each generation is, number one, today we don't allow a whole lot of time for margins in our life. I suspect that the vast majority of you, if you were at home today and we were to look over your shoulder as you look at your calendar, however you keep that on the refrigerator or in your phone or however you do that, it's probably pretty full. And what happens is in our life is we get that all worked out in our life, and then we say, okay, let me see where I can fit God in. And it becomes difficult for us. Now, many of us that have gone to church all of our lives and spent a lot of time in the house of God, we have become so used to not planning anything on Sunday morning that for the most part, we don't give it a whole lot of thought, you know. If somebody said to me, well, can you come over, can we go out to breakfast on Sunday morning? Well, you just automatically say no. But others that are either new in the faith or maybe never really became very committed to their relationship to a local New Testament church, if they're not doing anything on Sunday morning and the Spirit strikes them, well, they'll be here. And we treat many times our intimate fellowship with God like that on a day-to-day basis. I think with all of us, we have no margins. Every minute is full. Our communications, we've summed them up to tweets and memes and Facebook. We are so completely visual that a quiet time with God is very difficult. What happens is it develops a problem. We can't see God. I've often joked around with people when we've been talking about prayer and why sometimes it can be so difficult. You don't hold conversations with anyone but God that you don't see, you can't read their facial expressions, they don't reflect back to you in some way, either in physical mannerisms or say, yeah, that's true, or no, that's not true, or whatever. We don't interact with anyone in the same way that we interact with God. And so it takes some practice talking to God when he's not physically sitting there where we can see his face and see his facial expressions and those kinds of things. So that's one of the problems. We're visual, but in our relationship to God, it's on a completely different plane. Also, we can't learn all we need to know about who God is and what God does in 280 characters or less. We just can't do that. It doesn't work that way. I have through the years seen different people write books or articles and things like that on how to have a two-minute quiet time with God. And I've never seen one of them that I felt like that I wanted to do. Can you imagine going out on your first date thinking, oh, wow, this is going to be it. And just before you part your ways that evening, why, the person you've been out with and you're kind of imagining this wonderful relationship that's going to develop, they look at you and they say, I just want you to understand that in our relationship with each other, it can't be any more than 2 minutes. And you look at them and say, well, you mean like if I call you at work? No, any communications we have, we've got to cut off in 2 minutes. And by the way, we can't have any communication if I've got something else important going on. I can guarantee you when you got home that night, you didn't think that relationship was going very far, very fast. And yet many times that's exactly the way we get involved with God. God, you know, I'll be there if I can work it in. And Lord, if I can work it in, you need to understand that, you know, I'm on a 2-minute time limit. I've got to catch the bus. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. And what happens to us? We spend long periods of time in the faith, and we never really get to know who God is and what God does. It is broken down to a minute or two of prayer, an occasional prayer during the day just because we need God. We come to church and we get a 35, 40-minute message. We try to pay attention, but in actuality, our thoughts are what's going to happen later. So we just kind of get bits and pieces. We maybe even copy down the outline, and we got the outline good, but all that fleshing out in between, why, just kind of zoom over the tops of our heads. I'm sure the Apostle Paul dealt with some stress in his life of ministry, the crushing responsibility of the people who he ministered to, and even those he wanted to reach. And 2 weeks when we kick off our missions conference, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of Paul's purpose statement. What was it that drove Paul and kept Paul focused the years of his ministry? We're going to talk about that just a little bit, about those he had a great burden and desire to reach. But today, I want you to consider a challenge I'd like to give you today. We're going to call it the 7-Up Prayer Challenge. And we go to the words of Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul has already talked a little bit about the armor. We talk about that, we teach on that, and what a good subject it is to help us to understand that we literally live in a battlefield and not a recreation room. We come into our faith and relationship with God and realize that we are in a battle every single day. We're in a battle to keep close to God. We're in a battle with trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle to try to help people stay on a good moral path, however those opportunities arise. And Paul outlines for us in Ephesians chapter number 6 the armor that we need to accomplish things in that battle. But as he is winding down on that subject in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, beginning in verse 18, he said, "You need to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and specific requests." We'll talk about that in a minute. He said, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making specific requests for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We want to talk to you today a little bit about the 7-Up Challenge we're going to be doing this morning, and we're going to kind of unfold it as we go today. But some of the things that the Apostle Paul talked about was, first of all, frequent prayer. It was important to Paul to help people realize that prayer is an integral part of this armor. I'm mystified at the amount of people that would admit and agree with me this morning that we have to deal with a battle every day. I don't want to be negative about it, because we're victorious in Christ, but to pretend that we live in a place and at a time that we are not in a fight would be ignoring reality. So Paul comes along and he gives us this armor, but then he finishes up by saying that we need to be in frequent prayer. It's important for us to realize that our prayer is our connection. It is our communication. When I was in the United States Navy, I wasn't in a battle in the same sense. I worked more in regards to the Cold War back in the late 60s. And my responsibilities had been given to me. They were outlined. I understood what I was supposed to do when I went to work every day and all the rest of that. But we had a clear line of communication that if anything transpired during the course of the day that we didn't know the answer to or what we were supposed to do, we had a way to communicate with our superiors to come to the right conclusion immediately. And that line was always open. That line of communication was always there, and we used it on many occasions. Well, for you and I, as believers in Christ in the army of God, that line of communication is prayer. I think that probably all of you would agree with me that none of us are 100% prepared each and every day for the battles that we have to fight. I don't think anybody would go out and say to themselves, "You know, I've arrived. Boy, I know everything I need to know. I've got everything I need to have. And boy, I'm ready for the battle, and there will be no problems at all. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I'm ready to go." And none of us would be so arrogant and to make that statement. But yet at the same time, we come and we say to ourselves, okay, I'm not fully prepared. I really need God in this. And we're asked the question, well, how much time do you spend with him every day? How much time do you dig into the battle manual called the Bible? How often do you read to find out what the soldier's responsibilities are? And we find out in each generation, less and less people get involved in this whole concept of frequent prayer. He says that we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. He starts out with this. This is important. And I think sometimes when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, people run to one of two extremes. The first extreme is you can't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. We just need to be talking about the Holy Spirit all the time. The Holy Spirit is important. I do devotions online every day, 6 days a week, and I have some friends that will respond to me privately, sometimes publicly, and they'll say to me, you don't mention the Holy Spirit enough. You don't talk about the Holy Spirit in your devotions enough. And of course, I'm, you know, pretty straightforward. I just say, well, you know, why don't you start a devotion about the Holy Spirit? I mean, I don't have any problem with that. But the fact is this, sometimes the Holy Spirit gets way more focused than the Holy Spirit even wants. And I'll explain that in a minute. And other times, the other extreme is we go way over here to some mystical, spooky description of the Holy Spirit that scares most people half to death. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in our lives, and here's what some of the things he said. He lives in us from the moment of salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. When he talked about going away and yet coming to us, when he talked about being in our hearts, what he was talking about is the Holy Spirit living in our lives. The second thing he tells us about the Holy Spirit is this. He quietly does a work in the background. Most of the time, we don't even see unless we really stop and concentrate on what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives many times. Many times, he just puts pressure on pressure points in our emotions, in our thinking, and those kinds of things that we're not even fully aware of that he's doing. His emphasis, the Holy Spirit's emphasis, Jesus said, would be on Jesus and not on himself. He will never try to glorify his role in our life. He will always try to glorify the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fills us only at times when we are surrendered to him. In the Spirit merely means that we're praying with a surrendered heart, desiring what God wants in our lives, with a focus on God, on who he is and what he does. And then he says we need to be praying all the time. Now, I realize that for somebody that thinks more about prayer posture than they do about prayer itself, that seems a little complicated. How in the world can I live my life in a physical posture of prayer, whatever you think that might be, with your head bowed, eyes closed, hands folded, prostrate, whatever that may mean to you? And we quickly come to the conclusion that we can't possibly live our lives in that prayer posture, away from all distractions, praying 24/7. But what Paul did mean was this. We develop a relationship, or should be developing a relationship with God, that's like a relationship with a close friend, one who walks along with us many times during the day. They're there all the time. In this day and age, we should really be able to relate, and the fact that our friends and the people we love and care with are as close as the phone and a text message and a tweet and a telephone call or even FaceTime if we want to do that all the time. And we're free to carry on a conversation with them at any time. A close friend never feels like they have been interrupted by our comments or our questions. And he said, you know, when I talk to you about this thing of being an attitude of prayer and I'm praying all the time, he says, I'm not talking about cloistering yourself off in a prayer closet someplace where you never have interaction with other human beings or go to your job or have a relationship with your family. I'm talking about having a spirit and attitude where you recognize that I am with you all the time, that I'm never far away, that we can always talk, and that we can be brought into, that you have a sense that we've been brought into God's presence, and we respond to that presence. People say, well, I know God's with me. Well, do you live your life that way? Do you think about it during the course of the day? Do you talk to God in such a way that if somebody was overhearing what you were saying, they'd scratch their head and wonder who you were talking to? And God wants us to have that relationship with him. And when Paul says praying at all times, that's what he means. And then he talks about all kinds of prayer. Prayer, I believe, should be planned and programmed, especially in our lives with our beginning relationship with God. Our lives prior to our salvation and or prior to our commitment and dedication to God, our lives are totally wrapped up in ourselves. And our plans and our programs and our calendars reflect exactly what that is, that self-centeredness. And that's something we have to deal with after we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is the simple fact that we've had no place for God up until now, and now we need to find a place, and sometimes that means making a conscious effort. Putting on our calendars, 7 o'clock, pray till 7:30, or have a relationship or intimate fellowship with God at a specific time or a specific place. Possibly putting reminders around. We need that at those initial stages. And little by little, the lunch date or the evening together with God develops into a long-term relationship of literally just walking around holding hands. A love relationship where we have a sense in our head, in our heart, and we respond as though he's right there all the time because he is. Prayer should be a reaction to crisis. It could be a reaction to a blessing. It can be a reaction to a decision. It should be sometimes quick, sometimes long, short, detailed, on our knees, on our face, on our feet, in our car, in a crowd, in a quiet place. Some place that we retreat. It should be developed into an all the time in every way response to the sense of God's presence in our life. It may start with a specific meeting, but it always ends that relationship if it's actually growing into that sense that God is with me all the time. And then he talks about specific prayer. When the word prayer is used in the Bible, normally it's used in a very generic, broad sense. And it usually means a two-way conversation where we're talking to God and we're listening to him back and forth. When the word supplication is used with prayer, usually it means something more specific. It is more targeted. It's about a need in our lives or in the need of lives of somebody else. And in all of this, we start out by having a conversation with God, by listening to him. I know we use this phrase all the time. Well, God spoke to me. Some believe that maybe he has spoken in an audible voice, and I'm not here to debate that with you. But I can say in my own personal life, I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. I feel like he speaks to me all the time. All you have to do is to pick up your Bible and read one verse, and God just spoke to you. God said something to you. It might have been written down hundreds of thousands of years ago, and it might be through an individual writing it to you that you don't know and don't know anything about, but he just talked to you. And one of the things we need to do is to learn how to read the scriptures and listen for God talking to us. I never read things like Paul's letter to the Ephesians to find out what he said to the Ephesians. Frankly, I'm not an Ephesian. I've never been to Ephesus. I don't know exactly what their life was like in this day when he wrote. I read the book of Ephesians trying to find out what God wants to say to me. What he wrote down to them that he wants me to take home in my heart. Now let me help you with a little practice with this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and verses 7 through 8, I want you to look at it as it's projected for just a minute and follow along as I read. And as you do, I want you to be thinking this thought. What is God saying to me about who he is and what he does? Two very important questions. Paul writes, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." And as you stop, knowing that God just said that to you should elicit a response in your heart. It should trigger something. It should help us to think a little bit about who God is and what God is doing. I don't care what he was doing in the life of the Ephesians. I want to know what he's doing in my life right now. And this is true. This is true in the life of every believer who sits here this morning. He's done these things. And if we had a good friend that did all these things for us, we would have an additional response. And that response, in its shortest form, would be what? Together now, thank you. We might be part of us that we would write a note. Now, I'm not real positive, like with the Santa Claus issue, where you mail that. But nevertheless, we should be responding, and that's what prayer should be. I just listened to God talk to me. And God's sitting there waiting for a response from me. And so now, based on what we just read, we have an opportunity to stop and go back to him and thank him about what I want to tell him. Not just a thank you, well, that is enough, but thank him specifically and maybe even name some of these things that we know he has done and acknowledge. Not just, oh God, I'm glad you're there for me. That's nice, but be more specific. How did you know? What did he do? How was he a part of your life? And what would you like to say back? And all of a sudden, prayer with this person sitting across the table that you can't see, who doesn't talk in an audible voice, who doesn't give facial expressions back to you, all of a sudden it has become more intimate. It's like a two-way conversation. And it draws us in. It draws us in that even when we're reading the begats in the Old Testament or a long list of laws, we're thinking in our minds, what is this telling me about who God is and what God does? And what should be my response back? Not a short tweet, not some innovative meme, and not something for public dissemination on Facebook, talking to him in an intimate way. Talking to him like you would bare your heart to a friend or had just done these wonderful things to you. Talking to him like he was sitting across from you, drinking a cup of coffee, depending on whether that's McDonald's or Starbucks. I don't know what you're, you know, whatever. But just talk to him. And then don't forget to share specific needs. Paul prayed for specific needs in the life of unbelievers. He had one powerful prayer constantly for unbelievers, and that was simply that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He prayed for them, and he cried over them, and they burdened his heart. They burdened his heart so powerfully, he said at one time, he said, "I would to God that I be accursed and have my brothers and sisters in Judaism to die and go to hell." He had a burden, a powerful burden. He prayed that they might be saved. He prayed for believers. Almost all of his prayers have to do with something in their spiritual lives. Oh, I believe Paul prayed for Aunt Susie who's in the hospital and Cousin George who has cancer. I'm sure he prayed for those people. But Paul, as you know in his writings, looked at this life as a temporary journey that for all of us will end usually in sickness and death unless Jesus comes. Is there anybody that's not clear on that? This life, for everyone who is not taken when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is going to end and sickness and death. You say, gee, I didn't come to church to hear that. Well, that's the reality. That's why Paul didn't dwell on that subject a lot. He dwelled on the spiritual because he knew that for a believer, that is just a movement from here to there. And he talked about their spiritual lives all the time, that they would grow in Christ, that they would learn or get more wisdom, that they would have a greater knowledge of him and a more intimate relationship. He prayed for those things all the time. And then finally, Paul gets down and he asks for targeted prayer. In verse 19, he said, "And also for me." After you've done all of these things, he said, "I just want you to have a strong illustration of what I mean by all of this and praying for others." He says, "I'd like you to pray for me." Now, this is powerful what he's about to say. I'm not surprised that Paul asked for prayer, but I am surprised for what Paul asked them to pray for. See if you are surprised. This is Paul who has stood up and spoken when he knew that people were going to try to stone him to death. This is Paul who had been stoned, drug outside the city, got up and walked back inside the city so he could preach some more. And he wants to have us to have some insight on what's going on down deep inside of his heart. He said, "I want you to pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel." And you say, "Paul, you're my hero in being bold. You're my example of being courageous." And this shows tremendous transparency in his life. What person who everybody put on a pedestal about the most bold, courageous Christian that ever lived, looks at a group of people and says, "You know, I need your prayer because I'm not very bold and courageous." So he asks his audience to pray for him in a specific prayer, and he targets what he needs. And he needed something, and he first had to be very transparent about it. One of the reasons that I've been so high on small groups, whether they be a prayer time on Wednesday night or a Sunday school class or our fish groups, is simply this. In this group of people, you look around and you know 10, 15 of them. Out of that group, you trust some of them with information. But it's a small group of people. You will never stand up in a group like this and share transparently something that's going on in your life. You just won't. Something that nobody knows. But put you together with a handful of 5, 6, 7, 8 people who you've been with, who you know handles information confidentially and lovingly, you'll open up. You won't be like Paul and write a public letter about a specific need in your life. And that's one of the reasons that being involved in small, intimate groups is so important. But today, I'd like to ask you to take the 7-Up challenge. Now, we're going to take just a minute. This is your time to kind of stand up and stretch a little bit. I want everybody to have one of these. And they're in your pews, out to the center. Pass them down, make sure everybody has one. Don't try to pick it up with the paper because the can on the inside will probably drop out. Make sure everybody has one. Please don't shake it, then open it. Please, please, please. All right? Take the rubber band off, if you would. And take the card and the paper out, if you would. Just keep them handy. We're going to talk about them quickly and we'll be done. You may do whatever you want to the can of 7-Up. Drink it on the way home. It's probably warm. It's been in here all night. Take it at home. Sit at some place to remind you of what we preached on today. All right? Doesn't matter. Give it away. Drink it all and punch a hole in the side and put a string on it and hang it from your rearview mirror in your car. It just really doesn't matter, all right? That's just kind of the come on today, all right? First of all, I want you to look at this prayer card for just a minute. Starting today for the next 4 months up to the first of the year, I want to challenge all of us to start here. Now, you may be far beyond this in your prayer life, and that's fine. But I'd like even you to start here. I'd like us to get together corporately as a group of believers that come to this place every week, and I'd like for us to be on a similar schedule for a while to see where this might go over the next 4 months. You can replace whatever you're doing, or you can add it to it, but I'd like you to do this. When you get up in the morning, 7 days a week, I want you to think about spending 7 minutes with God in prayer. On Sundays, I'd like you to pray 7 minutes for your church services and those who serve. People work hard at this church. People came here and worked hard all day long so we could have a nice service and nice dinner and things like that for Pastor Zerbe's family. Those same people got up early and came back here this morning, set up sound equipment, got things done, got things rolling. Our elders stayed up late and watched or Skyped with people who were looking at for as a candidate for our next pastor. They work hard. Don't ever come into this place and look around and think that, well, this is it. Oh, no. Hours are spent getting ready for this. Hours. Pray for the church services and those who serve. That's the focal point of our prayer Sunday morning. On Monday, let's pray for 7 people you believe need Jesus. We've talked about this over and over again, how the New Testament church grew because people reached out and tried to touch people's lives with the gospel. Pray for 7 minutes about talking to some or all of them this week. Mention them by name. Talk to God about the problems you're having sharing the gospel or with this one individual getting into their life. On Tuesday, using your own Bible reading or picking from this schedule, I just gave you a whole big long list of verses that are about God. Arlene will ask me every once in a while, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, God. What are you preaching on next week? Ah, we'll do God again. All right. Let's just do God every week, all right? But at any rate, this is just a helper sheet. We don't all have to be reading the same thing. Pick whatever you want. Start at the beginning, work to the end. Start in the middle and work out. Doesn't make any difference. That just gives you a reference point where you can sit down and read 7 verses, record what they say on the back of your card. You can put the names you're praying for, whatever, to use that card. And then write down what it says, who God is and what he does. Then spend some time praying, thanking him and what he's doing in your life based on those verses. This isn't a shotgun thing. A lot of times I'll ask people, read a verse and then thank God for what that verse says. And they'll read a verse and they'll begin thanking God for stuff that the verse doesn't say. And I'm glad that God's doing other things in their life, but if that's God talking to us, stay focused on what that is. On Wednesday, pray for 7 needs, situations, or decisions that you have in your life. Pray for yourself. On Thursday, pray for the needs in the lives of 7 family members, friends, neighbors, church members, whoever they might be. You say, Pastor Tim, our prayer list is a lot longer than that. Yeah, I know. And I know what we do. You'll pick out the favorite people on the list. And I don't mean that unkind, but there are people on that list you don't even know. And you'll breeze through that. And do you know what you do on the busy days? You be honest with me. Dear God, meet the needs of everybody written on the prayer list. We've all done that. We're busy, remember? We're the people who don't let any margins in our life for our prayer time. And so consequently, this brings you down to praying specifically for some people and where you see their face and you actually think about them specifically. And then Friday, pray for 7 specific needs in your church. We've been doing the fasting on Fridays for a pastor, and you can continue that thought on that day or maybe some other things that you think that need to happen in the church. And Saturday, pray for 7 minutes about your own personal service and involvement in your church. Now, I did that on purpose. You will not spend many weeks praying on Saturday for your own personal involvement in the church service and then pray for the people that are overworked on Sundays before you are realizing God wants to use you someplace in the church. So I'm going to tell you, just transparency, okay? I did that on purpose. I'm hopeful that you step up. Now, let's deal with one of the problems you're going to face. Pastor Tim, I don't have 7 minutes in your life. I want you to go to the store this afternoon, and I want you to get a diet can of 7-Up, all right? And I want you to do all this stuff 3 days a week for 3.5 minutes, all right? Get yourself on a diet, all right? If you can't deal with the whole program, well, just put yourself on a diet. That's okay. I wasn't going to go buy you a can and encourage you to do that, but if that's what you want to do, go ahead. If you can't commit to the full program, well, I do a diet program, all right? 7-Up prayer challenge, folks. Maybe this isn't enough for you. Maybe you need more. Maybe you'd like to do all 7 of those things every day and expand it and do it 7 days a week. But I'd like you to just make a personal commitment to begin to pray and pray just through this little fun project that I hope will get some of us focused and managing our time to allow God to speak to us in our life. Folks, I've been at this for over 50 years. There's some things I've learned along the way. You'll come to a service like this, and you'll like what you heard, and it'll challenge your heart. You'll stop me, and you'll say, thank you, and I'll appreciate it. And you won't be in your car for 10 minutes before you would not be able to really tell anybody what happened here today. Maybe it'll last in your life for a week or a day or maybe 2 or 3 days. But I'm promising you that we're all like that. You're not alone in that boat. I want you to know that. This allows us on a regular basis, with this can sitting someplace that reminds us that maybe there's more to my spiritual life than going to church and letting the preacher preach at me on Sunday morning. Maybe God wants me to have an intimate relationship with Him. And as time goes along, maybe you'll begin asking the questions, how can I develop a deeper relationship with God beyond this 7-Up challenge? I hope you will. And I hope this challenges you to start doing something that we all need to be doing every single day in our life. Thank you.